Today we are continuing our series corresponding to the Bible Correspondence course offered by our assembly. And we're discussing the Holy Spirit. This is Lesson 4, Part 6. The Bible teaches us history and prophecy. An effective Bible study helps us to retain and recall what we read and where it can be found. And we hope this video presentation assists you in your studies, that you may more effectively find the answers to the questions given in the test, which is provided for each lesson. Today's discussion is on the Holy Spirit, Part 6 of Lesson 4 of the 21-lesson Bible Correspondence course of Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua. As you study this course, may Yahweh bless you in your understanding of Scripture from the perspective of the people who were chosen by Yahweh to preserve His truth in His tongue, Hebrew. Okay, in our previous discussion of the Holy Spirit, Part 5, we examined the events after Yahshua's resurrection, focusing on the reaction of those closest to the Messiah. We also demonstrated how some verses in the New Testament were altered to promote the doctrines of pantheocratic religions and eventually the Roman Church. We presented the scriptural truth that being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same thing as being filled with the Spirit of Yahweh, that is, His authority, His character, and His will. We also talked about the Comforter that Yahshua described, which is, in fact, Yahweh Himself. Lastly, we came to understand that those who believe and obey Yahweh are the temple of Yahweh and are filled with the Spirit of Yahweh. So let's proceed then to today's lesson, beginning at verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians. Which reads, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." The word quench here means to stifle, to extinguish, or put out by force. To despise prophecies means to set them at naught. to make them as nothing. The third commandment of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20, verse 7, carries the same meaning, and it reads, "You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your Elohim, in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, the word vain in Hebrew is the word shah, which means to make desolate by evil means, as being destructive. Literally, it means to ruin, or morally, to deceive. Figuratively, the word shah in Hebrew means idolatry, as false or subjective. It also means deceptive and carries the meaning of uselessness. So let's not make the name, which is the character, the authority, the power, the glory of Yahweh, let's not bring it down to nothing. In the King James Version, the word shah is translated false, a lie, and vanity, putting up a false front like the facade on a building. The word name in Hebrew is the word shem. Through the idea of definite and conspicuous position. I'm reading the definition out of Strong's concordance here. Definite and conspicuous position. That's what the name Shem means. It is an appellation. And I'm not talking about like the Appalachian Mountains. I'm talking, for example, in French, if I say je m'appelle, I'm using the word appel there. Je m'appelle Jean. I'm going to pronounce my name in French here. Je m'appelle John Fisher. The word appel means name. My name is John Fisher, je m'appelle. So appellation means name. It means name, literally. But it also means a mark or a memorial of individuality, a memorial. I mean, who is this person? And by implication, the word Shem means one's honor, one's authority, and one's character. So how might the third commandment be read with this understanding? Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not ruin the name or the honor, authority, and character of Yahweh your Elohim, for Yahweh will judge him guilty who takes his name or his honor, authority, and character to nothing. And when people say, well, when we present people this idea that his name is Yahweh, there's a lot of argument trying to defend one's use of false names or names that don't correspond to Yahweh at all. Speaking to the Pharisees who wrote their own laws, overriding the law of Yahweh, Yahshua said in Matthew 15, verses 6 and 7, thus you have made the commandment of Yahweh of no effect, brought the commandment to nothing, that is, by your tradition. The Pharisees had many traditions which they made up, and originally it was designed to protect the name, protect the laws of Yahweh, but because the Greek nation came in 300 years before Yahshua was born and took over the country, the people who were in leadership made it a law not to speak the name of Yahweh. Well, it's understandable that they didn't want the name to be profaned and hence made a law because of the situation that no one could speak the name of Yahweh on pain of death. And then 150 years later, Rome came in and the same thing pretty much happened. They took over and the hierarchy of those in Judea at the time decided we still can't use the name. Well, 300 years is a long time not to use the name. And today, you can ask those of Judaism, what is the name of our Creator? And they will say, well, we don't know for sure. And in my way of thinking, that simply is saying that they have reduced the name of Yahweh to nothing. It has become a tradition, whereas once it was practical, to do that, practical in the sense of preserving their lives. Can we separate the Spirit of Yahweh from His instruction? No. He is bound by His word forever. And so today we are not inhibited by people who are out to kill us for using the name of Yahweh. It is legitimate to use the name. It's only by tradition that people do not use it. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 37, speaking of Yahweh's instruction and its everlasting nature, it reads, and the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe today. No, it says forever. His law is good forever. We are to speak and shout Yahweh's name in praise of him. In Psalm 119, verse 44, it reads, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. And in Exodus 15, verse 18, Yahweh shall reign forever and ever. And with that, I mean, he's going to reign forever. And by what law is he going to reign by? And when Messiah returns and rules the land with an iron rod, what law is he going to rule the land with? The law of Yahweh. It is good forever and ever. And today, we are to uphold the teachings of Yahweh. And that's what the law basically means. In Hebrew, it's the word Torah. It means teachings. I want to pose a question. Will our resurrection to everlasting life or our resurrection to everlasting death depend on our frame of mind and what lies in our hearts at the time of our death? In Ezekiel 18, verse 20, we read the answer, which reads, "The soul who sins," in other words, the soul who transgresses the law of Yahweh, "shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." And continuing verse 21 of Ezekiel 18. "But if a wicked man turns," or repents, "from all his sins," from transgressing the law of Yahweh, "which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." And this, speaking of death here, it's one's eternal death, not because everyone's going to die. Whether we're righteous or not, we are going to die unless Yahshua returns while we're still living. So this is not speaking of one's physical death, but is one's eternal death if we disobey the law of Yahweh. Verse 22, "None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him." This is if someone turns from their wicked ways and honors all the statutes and laws and commandments of Yahweh. Now, when it says, "none of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him," this is a Hebraism in which Yahweh will not speak or act in behalf of. The word "remember" does not mean simply call to mind. It means to speak and act in behalf of. And so if we sin and then we turn from our sin and begin honoring Yahweh's law, then Yahweh is saying he will not speak or act in behalf of our sins. It's not that he's going to forget, but he's simply not going to punish us for that, since we are turning back to him. So, "none of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live eternally." Verse 23, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the sovereign Yahweh, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" Oftentimes, questions are really statements. And this is a statement that Yahweh is saying, I do not wish that people would die. I would rather have them live, but they need to turn from their wicked ways and obey my laws and follow my teachings. In the same chapter, Ezekiel 18, verse 24, we read, "But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness," okay, looking at it from a different perspective, "when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity," in other words, begins disobeying or transgressing the laws of Yahweh, "and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered." Yahweh will not speak or act in behalf of his righteousness because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Okay? Therefore, shall we conclude that faith is defined by Yahweh as keeping his commandments? Is that what it means to keep his, to have faith, to keep his commandments? Absolutely. Yahweh has spoken it. If we keep his commandments, we shall live eternally. And if we transgress his commandments, we shall die eternally. Another question, what is the fruit of the Spirit? that is the Spirit of Yahweh? What is the fruit of being imbued with His character, His authority, and as we see above, His compassion within us? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit of Yahweh is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, which we've read is keeping the law of Yahweh. Verse 23, gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. Okay? So there's no law against loving and having joy and having peace and long-suffering. There's no law against that. But before we take a look at the meanings of these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, let's examine the meaning of the last phrase, against such there is no law. The implication of this statement is that the law of Yahweh was written not for those who display the fruit of the Spirit of Yahweh, but for those who do not. This is quite elementary. However, examine Paul's statement in Romans 6, verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay? Does that contradict everything that we just spoke? No, it doesn't, because man's understanding has been twisted, basically. Understanding that the law was written for the wicked and assuming that the law being described in 6:14 is the law of Yahweh, doesn't it make sense that not being under the law of Yahweh simply means that one is doing the law of Yahweh? Well, of course. That's simple logic. The Christian evangelists proclaim that this verse proves that we are no longer under the law of Moses, they will say, to imply that the law is Jewish, and that, quote, Jesus fulfilled the law, ending the law, so we no longer need to keep it. That is what's being taught in mainstream Christianity. And what Christian doctrine ignores is the fact that Paul uses the word law to describe seven different laws in his letters. For example, in Romans 7, beginning at verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me. He's talking about a law here of evil being within him. The one who wills to do good, speaking of himself, he wants to do good. But there's this law of evil. There's this law that says that evil is present in him. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of Yahweh. Okay, that's pretty clear. I delight in the law of Yahweh according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. In other words, warring against the law of Yahweh within him and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's in my flesh. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, that is, the flesh, this flesh of death, which is under the law of what? Under the law of sin. Okay? Verse 25, I thank Yahweh through Yahshua Messiah our master. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of Yahweh, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he's speaking, when he speaks of the law, he's not always speaking about the law of Yahweh. In fact, there are seven different laws that Paul speaks of. One of those is the law of sin. So when Paul writes, you are not under law but under grace, what law is he speaking of? He's referring to the law of sin. Those who are filled with the fruit of the Spirit of Yahweh, thus being under the law of Yahweh, are not under the law of sin, and therefore receive grace and forgiveness. There is no law against obedience to Yahweh. With that having been said, what exactly are, going back to the fruit of the Spirit, what are these sweet things called the fruit of the Spirit? Let's go to Galatians 5:22 to take a look at that. But the fruit of the Spirit of Yahweh is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. The word love, if you want to go back to that verse, the word love is the Greek word agape, from agapao and the word agab, which means to love, or to display affection or benevolence, and it also means to breathe after. The word joy is the Greek word kara, which means cheerfulness, calm delight or gladness. The word peace is the Greek word irene, which means to join. It means peace, literally or figuratively. And by implication, it means prosperity. It means one or united. It means quietness, rest, set at one again. So the word peace also has the idea of reconciliation within it as well. In Hebrew, the word for peace is shalom, which means safe. And figuratively, it means well, happy, friendly. Also, abstractly, it means welfare, that is, health, prosperity, and friendship. The word long-suffering is the Greek word makrothumia. It means, now this is interesting, I had a hard time finding this word in English, but there was longanimity, which I finally found the definition in the Merriam-Webster dictionary as a disposition to bear injuries patiently. Sounds like your dad, as he's experienced a lot of injuries, and so so your dad has longanimity. It means objective forbearance or subjective fortitude, patience, long enduring temper. In other words, someone who can. Who is angry but not demonstrating it. It also means lenient. The word kindness is the Greek word Christotes, which means useful or moral excellence in character or demeanor, gentleness, good or goodness. And then the next word is goodness, which is the Greek word agathosune. It means virtue or beneficence, that is, doing good or charitable acts to help others. The word faithfulness is the Greek word pistis, which means persuasion. It's the word faithfulness, persuasion, as a sense of, you know, what is your persuasion kind of thing. It means credence, moral conviction of religious truth. Or the truthfulness of Yahweh or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Messiah for salvation. And abstractly, pistis for the word faithfulness means constancy in such profession. In other words, as we believe, we are constant in our belief. And by extension, the word pistis means or refers to the system of religious or evangel truth itself. It means assurance, belief, believe, faith, and fidelity. The word gentleness is the Greek word praoutes, which means mildness and by implication, humility and meekness. And the last word in this phrase from Paul about the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. which is the Greek word egrateo, I'm sorry, egrateia, egrateia, which means continence, that is holding to abstinence. It means chastity, modesty, purity, or innocence, self-control. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 3, Paul is speaking of not the fruits of the Spirit, but the spiritual gifts of the Spirit. What is the gift? What are the gifts of the Spirit? In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away," and I want you to listen to these words, "carried away to these dumb idols." And dumb doesn't mean stupid, it means no voice. "Carried away to these voiceless idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of Yahweh calls Yahshua accursed, and no one can say that Yahshua is master except by the Holy Spirit," except by the Spirit of Yahweh. Now I want to go over this a little bit. We read about carried away to these dumb idols. Paul uses an interesting phrase in verse 2. "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." So the word Gentiles in the Greek is the word ethnos. Ethnos meaning a tribe, nation, or a people. And he speaks of them being carried away and led to worship non-speaking idols. Carried away from what? Or from where? Well, let's take a look at the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12 and verse 28 to get an answer here of basically what Paul, or who Paul is referring to. 1 Kings 12, verse 28. "Therefore the king," and that would be Jeroboam of the house of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, "therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" Okay, so King Jeroboam of the northern tribes basically is going back to idolatry. He doesn't want his people to go back down to Jerusalem, to the house of Yahweh, and worship there. He's afraid that they're going to unite with them and then come back and kill him. So in order to do that, he's created new feast days on the 8th month, not the 7th month of the year, and made idols for the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, to worship. So in this verse, Paul is not specifically addressing run-of-the-mill pagans who never knew Yahweh or his laws. That's what I believe, that he's speaking of the Gentiles as the Hellenized house of Israel, those who were in idolatry from King Jeroboam's doctrines. Yahweh was displeased with the house of Israel and took away their hedge of protection, allowed Assyria to come in and scatter them over a period of 4 years to the ends of the earth. They captured many of the people and took them to Assyria and forced labor upon them. These are, in fact, I believe, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These are the same people to whom Peter, James, and John in the book of Revelation wrote to. They were described as the pilgrims of the dispersion by Peter. And James wrote to all 12 tribes scattered abroad. And then John wrote to the 7 assemblies in Asia, which was at the time, or 700 years before, it belonged to Assyria. These are the same people to whom Yahshua sent his 12 apostles. as we read in Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6. These 12, which are named in the first four verses, here in verse 5 here, these 12 Yahshua sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way, that is, not into the manner of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Why not enter the city of the Samaritans? Well, he'd already been there. In fact, they were the first ones to hear his evangel as he began his ministry. Verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Yahshua sent his apostles, his 12, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent them to the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom that were dispersed 700 years before he was born. He sent them to the same people that Peter, James, and John then wrote to. Notice that he did not send them to the house of Judah, that is, Judea. Why not? Well, he'd already been there, and we know what their response was. Paul then went to these dispersed Israelites and all who would worship Yahweh according to his law to preach the word of Yahweh and the good news of the coming of the Messiah and of his return. So when we read scripture, it is important to understand that understand who the author is, to whom he is speaking, and what his message is accurately, knowing the person's affiliation, beliefs, and character. And let's go back to the fruits of the Spirit of Yahweh. But before I do that, I just want to say, it is impossible to imagine that Paul would say anything against the law of Yahweh. And anyone who teaches that Paul is against the Yahweh has not read the scripture for what it says and for who Paul is. So, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. These are the diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. These are differences of ministries, but the same sovereign. And there are diversities and activities, but it is the same Elohim who works all in all. And so when Paul is speaking of spiritual gifts, he's speaking of different things that we are given as gifts, as talents, to use with the brethren. But of all of these, he's saying that it is the Spirit of Yahweh who is granting these gifts. It isn't necessarily something we were born with, but given. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6, Yahweh says, for I am Yahweh, I do not change, and neither does his law. And going back to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, but the manifestation of the Spirit of Yahweh is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of languages, to another the interpretation of languages. And so I just want to reiterate that when Paul is speaking of the Spirit, he's not speaking of some ghostly character that is a third part of the Trinity. He is speaking of the Spirit of Yahweh. It is his Spirit. It is Yahweh himself who is granting these gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he, Yahweh, wills. And moving down to verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, we read, now you are the body of Messiah and members individually. And Yahweh, the Holy Spirit, has appointed these in the assembly. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of languages, are all, and then he asks, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues, with other languages? Do all interpret other languages? Paul implies the answer in his questions. The answer is no. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And by the listing of these gifts, we must realize that all will not receive the same gifts. And by receiving the gifts of the Spirit, one is to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Another question. For those we are told who have received the Spirit, what do each of the following scriptures indicate what the person actually received? Romans 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, a bondservant of Yahshua Messiah, called to be an apostle, separated to the evangel of Yahweh, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, just taking a look at this, he uses the word before. Before what? Well, before the present time. And he references his prophets. So you mean that the prophets were speaking of the evangel long before the New Testament was even written? Absolutely. And the third witness to that is he's referring to the Holy Scriptures. Well, what Holy Scriptures did he have at that time? Well, he only had the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. The New Testament had not been written yet. And so if we want to understand the evangel that Yahshua is speaking of, we have to read the prophets. We have to read the Torah and the writings of what is referred to as the Old Testament. Verse 3, concerning his son Yahshua Messiah, our master, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the son of Yahweh with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are the called of Yahshua Messiah. He's writing to the Romans, and I suspect that even in Italy, these are remnants of the house of Israel. The word apostleship has been kind of a bone of contention amongst believers. Apostleship, the word apostle basically means those who are sent out. So if we are sent out to teach others of the evangel, then essentially we would fit into the category of apostles. That's simply what it means. We don't declare ourselves to be apostles, but it's simply that's what we do. In John 14, verses 15 through 18, we read, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So who is this comforter? It certainly sounds like it's another individual, another personage, even though it is not. Let's read on here, verse 17, referring to the comforter, the Spirit of Truth. Well, who is the Spirit of Truth? Well, that would be Yahweh, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That is the Spirit of Yahweh, the character, the authority, the grace of Yahweh will be manifested in your actions. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Of course, this is Yahshua speaking. In John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we also read, You are of Yahweh, little children, and have overcome them. Now, in previous verses, it's referring to the spirits of anti-Messiah, those who are against the Messiah, those who are against Yahweh. You are of Yahweh, little children, and have overcome those spirits of anti-Messiah, because he is in you. And who is he? That is the spirit of Yahweh, who's greater than he who is in the world. Yahweh, of course, is greater than anyone in the world, especially Satan. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of Yahweh. He who knows Yahweh hears us. He who is not of Yahweh does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth, the spirit of Yahweh, and the spirit of error. That would be the spirit of Satan. Revelation 19, verses 9 and 10. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of Yahweh. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Yahshua. And what is Yahshua's testimony? What is his witness? It is simply obedience to Yahweh. And then the verse goes on, worship Yahweh. For the testimony of Yahshua is the spirit of prophecy. Again, the spirit of prophecy is whom? That's Yahweh. Yahshua is the spirit of prophecy. He has been given that power and that character of Yahweh. In 1 Corinthians 4, 18 through 21, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if Yahweh wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of Yahweh is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Just one of the fruits of the Spirit. Exodus 23, verse 3. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. Okay, so was anyone given the spirit of Yahweh in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Kings were given the spirit. Prophets were given the spirit of Yahweh. We are privileged now in this time because Yahweh has allowed Yahshua to grant us the spirit. He's done that through Yahshua's death and ascension into heaven, and has sent down the spirit of Yahweh that can abide within us. When someone is baptized, they are demonstrating to the world that they are dead to the world, dead to the sin of this world. And when their hands are laid upon them by the elders, the spirit, the promise of the spirit is granted to them. The spirit is given to them that they need to nurture and build and grow in, to develop within them the spirit of Yahweh. In Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall show, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh. Is it becoming clear that the spirit of Yahweh is simply Yahweh himself? He is spirit, pure spirit. The word rod in Isaiah 11, verse 1, literally means a twig. The word branch is the Hebrew word netzer, which means a branch of a tree. As we hear the word Netzarim, the branch is referred to in the prophets, referring to Yahshua himself. As we see here in Isaiah, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear. Netzer literally means the green new growth of a tree, and figuratively represents the notion of a descendant. The literal descendant of Jesse is David, who became king of Israel. Yahshua, too, is the descendant of Jesse through King David, and he will become the king of Israel, all Israel, after he returns from the right hand of Yahweh. Ephesians 1, 13 through 16. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the evangel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, with the promise of the Spirit of Yahweh, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, notice that the evangel is about salvation, but it is a guarantee of our inheritance until redemption of the purchased possession. Who are the purchased possessions? We who believe in Yahweh and follow Yahshua. Yahshua paid the price for our redemption. And when we speak of the fruits of the Spirit, we're not talking about just good deeds hither and thither, but we're talking about obeying the law of Yahweh. He is not coming back for rotten fruit. He will not redeem those who have abandoned Yahweh and have gone on to their own ways. So salvation is in believing that Yahshua is the Son of Yahweh. Redemption is being obedient to Yahweh and following his ways. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Master Yahshua and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Continuing, verse 17, that the Elohim of our Master Yahshua Messiah, the Father of glory, which is Yahweh, may give you to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory and of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Romans 8, 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you do your own will and abandon the law of Yahweh, you surely will die eternally. But if by the Spirit of Yahweh you put to death the deeds of the body, of the flesh, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are sons of Yahweh. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage. And what is that bondage to? The bondage is to the flesh, under the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? If you sin, you die. Again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Okay, the spirit of adoption, what is that? Well, it's a portion of the law of Yahweh, which says that there's only one law for the homeborn and for the outsider, the Gentiles. Anyone who is a Gentile can be a part of Israel by acknowledging Yahweh and obeying his laws. And that person will be adopted into the house of Israel, the whole house of Israel. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to the flesh under the law of sin and death, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit of Yahweh himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, then heirs, heirs of Yahweh and joint heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This is amazing. This is total consistency throughout Scripture. Israel has not been done away with, and they have not been replaced by the church. There's only one assembly, and that is the assembly of Yahweh, the assembly that worships Yahweh and abides in his law. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Messiah, reproach, of course, means ridiculed or treated harshly in some way. If you are reproached for the name of Yahweh, that is his name, but also his character, authority, and mercy within us, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of Yahweh rests upon you. On their part, those who reviled the believers, it says, on their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, being the receiver of such treatment, he is glorified. Hebrews 10, 28 and 29. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, which is the law of Yahweh, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of Yahweh underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant, that's Yahshua's blood, by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Who's the Spirit of grace? That's Yahweh. Dishonoring Yahshua insults Yahweh, his Father. And what would be a worse punishment than death? The second death. The complete and total loss of eternal life without remedy and without recovery. So, does this study of the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit of Yahweh in any way support the belief that the Holy Spirit is a personage apart from Yahweh? No. Yahweh is the Holy, righteous Spirit. The notion that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is one of the three personages of the Godhead is the product of man's imagination. Thus, the Trinitarian doctrine is false and an abomination to Yahweh. I pray that the righteous ways of Yahweh be placed in your mind, that you may know our Creator Yahweh and his Son Yahshua, the Messiah. Hallelujah.